Because our gratitude sometimes does not meet the challenge of ministry. There's got to be other factors that kicks in if we're going to be in for the long haul. It's good to see Simeon here tonight. Sister recently taken up the post of pastor of Northside Baptist Church, flown over for the special occasion, one of our alumni, and all of you, of course, as well. While we're just introducing, please turn to John chapter 21. I feel there's some things that need to be said here tonight that perhaps the hosting church can't say. They can't really say very much. Look at all we've put into this. But let me say on behalf of the churches that have been sharing in this ministry with the Metropolitan Baptist Church, thank you to the Metropolitan Baptist Church and your pastor for the ministry of your church. And I have to say this very clearly, this ministry is fairly and squarely a local church ministry of the Metropolitan Baptist Church. And I think it's quite fitting, as with my understanding of the local church, that we cooperate together and help one another. Now, we could have a situation where all the students would be required to leave their churches and join the Church of Metropolitan. But it so happened in those who founded and set it up, and I think it's a wonderful idea, that we can actually go and share our ministries together, at the same time not set up a denomination. So that's to clear the air a bit, because some people say, well, you should only be training in your local church today and you shouldn't be going to Bible college. It seems strange to me because it's really like just sharing a ministry, like all getting together and having a citywide crusade and still having the churches together. We're sharing in the ministry of a college, and I want to thank the pastor and the Metropolitan Baptist Church. They bear the lion's share of this ministry and underwrite it every year. So we thank you for the blessing that's been. And I hope you see that as a great blessing to us in Australia and across to the mission field and to the many people who have gone through this college and to this day are serving the Lord. I like the idea of the Bible Institutes, and we've just been rather slow. Brother Hester's been on to me for years. He said, you got me into this, doing this, these extension courses, and you won't use it. I said, well, no, we are, brother. We've just finished, graduated our first group from the New Testament Bible history, and what a blessing it has been. Thank you for that as well. But you know, sometimes people say, well, you have sometimes motivational people. They're well-meaning, I believe. They come around to your church and say, well, just get out and serve God. And, you know, you've got enough Bible. You've been raised in a Christian home. Get out there and serve God, and don't worry about going to Bible college. And that's the way it'll be. Now, I just want to put this in perspective that I did a little mathematic calculation. If you did 3 weeks a year at your local church during the extension courses of SBBC, and you did 4 terms a year at 3 weeks, 3 hours a week, sorry, three hours a week, so a Thursday, Friday night, it would take you 16 years to complete the 96 credit hours. Now, keep that in perspective, okay? Now, if you hear of a church somewhere doing, don't knock it. We're not here to go around with a squirt gun and squirt out other people's ministries and say, well, that's no good. Encourage them, but keep it in mind now when people say, well, I've been out in sin for 25 years, and then I sort of was a surfie and I washed up on a foreign field somewhere, found a mermaid on the beach, married her and got her saved, and now I'm a missionary. Send the money. See? Now, I wouldn't want a doctor with that sort of training, would you? If you wanted someone to take care of your body and to operate on you, I want someone with at least 7 years training or more. Thank you very much. Now, we are standing for the Lord as physician of souls, and I don't believe it's too much. And I like what Glenn Weeks said many years ago, and he said some fine things many years ago, and he still says fine things today. But as a fresh young man in the ministry, he said, I believe if God's called a man to go and give his whole life to the ministry of the Word of God, he'll be prepared to set aside 3 years of training for that. And I believe that's great. So just to say tonight that these graduates have really put their shoulder to the wheel. And it's a terrific task to do that. And having done it myself as well, and to know the commitment of time, it's just the beginning. And you realise that I actually used everything I needed from the college in BBC, Springfield, which is sort of like a sister college to this years ago. And I thought I was well stocked, in a sense, when I went out to start my church, and I ran out of sermons in 6 months.
And I thought, oh boy, I'm going to have to study now for next Sunday. Lord, it's Saturday night again. But, you know, you have to keep it up. And the thing is, it's like a doctor has to keep up with it, and you need to keep reading the Word and studying the Word, and all they've been done is introduced to many, many tools and learn the discipline of it. So pray for these students. In John chapter 21, we have here an interesting passage, and I thought that Brother James Harvey is going to steal my message the other day, and I was a bit worried about that. He makes some comments, which it's a very common thought here, that Peter was backsliding and going back to his old profession of fishing and turning his back on the ministry. And if you want to follow, that's fine. You know, it's not a test of fellowship. But tonight I want to just have a look at this passage here. And as we look at it, we're going to just read some scripture, and then we're going to pray and ask God to help us to say what's needed, particularly for these graduates tonight. I want to address the graduates. If you want to listen, that's fine. And I find that people are always interested in other people's conversations. So as I speak to these dear young people here, you'll probably listen very intently. Okay. Reading John 21, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? But they answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging a net with fishes. As soon as then they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, son of Jonas, Lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto the Lord, Thou knowest all things, thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help these students today to make full proof of a ministry and a life to, Lord, use what they've learned, dear Father, to great investment in the kingdom of God and to the churches of our Lord Jesus. Help us as we have this talk together concerning these men here, Lord, who are preparing to go into a worldwide ministry, dear Father. Give us understanding and wisdom, and may something of these points tonight just stay with us and help somebody this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, with Peter, there's a number of things we need to clear the air. Number one, Peter was not a number one. This is an introduction. Peter was not did not lose his salvation. Okay? When thou art converted, said the Lord Jesus to him, predicting his collapse spiritually, strengthen thy brethren. Interesting that Peter talks about eternal security, 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter didn't lose his salvation, but the Lord did predict that he would have a collapse spiritually, and he did dishonor the Lord, and it was a sin, but that he would recover and would be converted. We may have one regenerate experience, makes you born again, and in that context, a number of conversions, I guess, where we simply turn again, get right with God, and go on for God. I'm glad that God's the God of a second chance. And he takes these men, Peter's failure was also their failure, they all forsook him and fled, so they're all in the same basket together. But Peter wasn't leaving the ministry, I don't believe either, to go back to his old business. Sadly, we see that today. I can think of a number of faces that would have crossed this platform over the years. And I looked at some of the pictures that were handed around there at the dinner the other night, saw some of our own faces, said, these are just kids. That was us. Just kids we were, absolute kids. But the Lord was using us, and he can use these young people. Let no man despise thy youth. I remember sitting in Brother Dow's office before I left for Australia, having graduated from the college, and he said, son, when you go back to Australia, he said, you need to forget your youth. Famous last words, forget your youth. Well, I've forgotten a long time ago, but that's important that you be the man of God or the woman of God that God wants you to be, and let no man despise thy youth, but be an ensample unto the flock. So Peter wasn't going back to sell insurance. I remind you that Peter was reconciled. I'm submitting this to you, that Peter got right with the Lord Jesus before this occurrence. Because I remind you that Peter actually had a special appearance from the Lord. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So somewhere early on Resurrection Day, after the women had brought their report back, the Lord Jesus appeared to Peter alone. Now, I don't know how you'd feel seeing your dear Saviour and you'd let him down like this say, oh, hi, Lord, you know, it's good to see you. I'd be on my knees, wouldn't you? I said, dear Lord, why, I'm troubled in spirit, you know, I've let you down, I broke down, I boasted I would be able to prevail over all my other brethren and be loyal to you more than thee. And I failed. I think I'd be getting right, don't you, on the first appearance? So I don't believe Peter is getting right with the Lord on this occasion. I'll just balance it up a little bit there. You may disagree, that's fine. So he was seen of Cephas and the 12. And on Luke 24:34, the two from road to Emmaus come back and get with the other 12. And they said, the Lord is risen indeed. He said, it's true. And hath appeared unto Simon. Interesting, hey? Now, it's interesting, the Lord Jesus, he went to Galilee. So what was he doing up there around messing around with boats again? Well, Peter was up there, but not just to mess around boats. He was there because he's obeying the Lord. How do I know that? Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So they were in Galilee, in the right district, right? And the little hills of Galilee rise off, you've seen them, some of you, off the sea there. And somewhere, the Lord even said it would be that mountain there. I also remind you that, of course, in Mark 16:7, when you go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him as he said unto you. So the Lord had obviously given him prior instruction before he died. I'm going to rise. Think about this. I'm going to meet you in Galilee, your home territory, on this particular mountain. What it is, we're not told, but it's a mountain there. Now, think about that for a moment. So that does cast Peter in a different light here in relation to, do you love me more than the fishing boats and the nets? So thinking that through, I believe really what we have here is a recommissioning of these men, and they all needed recommissioning, and they have a very specific mission it was, or a ministry or commission there. I also remind you that according to 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible tells us after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. Now that being the case, in Matthew 28:16, the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. But also we find from Paul's writing there were 500 other people went to that mountain too. That's quite an assembly, isn't it? That's quite a good number for church. And that's the background of this here. And so we see this. Now, I believe Peter was not afraid to see his Lord. In John 21:7, now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat under him and had cast himself into the sea. Well, he wasn't committing suicide, was he? Oh, no, it's the Lord. Fancy catching us red-handed back here at fishing. I'm out of here, you know? Where are you going, Peter? I don't know. I'm going to just go the whole distance right across from Tiberias to somewhere else. But I can't face the Lord in this condition. No, no. What did he jump into the sea for? He was eager to meet with his Lord, his risen Lord. Simple as that. That's not a man who's still laboring under a very serious guilty conscience, okay? So what the divine purpose then was all this then for? And I believe it's a recommissioning of the disciples because of their recent failure. And the Bible seems to indicate here in John chapter 21, this was now the third time that verse 14, that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. We know what he showed himself to Peter, that must be four times, and the women, see. But I believe our Lord's speaking here about the corporate life of the church. They're all gathered together as represented. There's a few AWOL here, but they're basically the Spirit of God saying, these are assemblies of the foundation stones of which I'm going to build my church. These men are gathering together, and this is the third time. So I believe this is not just a personal thing so much, but for all that is personal, but it's a recommissioning of these special men to be those foundation stones of which the Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So that puts a different light on this, I believe. It's a more specific commission, as we'll see in a moment, and it's a third time corporately. But it also reminds you that when you read Matthew 28, the last few verses, as you know very well, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me. That's the great commission which he gave on that mountain, which was I'm putting it all together here, trusting that all the synthesis is correct, to 500, or about 500, plus 11 disciples, or about 500 people. The Great Commission is given to every person in the church. The whole 500 of them heard the Great Commission from our Lord's lips, said, go ye, you all, into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. But what happened before that was a much more private meeting, howbeit, of representatives of the leadership of the church. The third time the disciples met with the Lord, and he is now recommissioned. And we're going to just see if we can see some lessons from this. A lot of things I could have given you here, but I'm going to have to scoot through some of them. You know, perhaps before we got to the more serious ones, you know, you see, well, why did the Lord did honour those fish, you know? He didn't say, we're not going to eat your rotten fish. He said, bring her the fish that you have caught, and we'll share them together. So our Lord didn't censure the disciples for going fishing, nor did he criticize them for coming with a catch, but participated in it with them. And I say, what would this catch be? Well, I don't know. Those men, why did they go fishing? They had families in that area. It could simply mean they needed financial and material help. It could have been simply they needed food, and nobody criticizes them for that. I guess that's one thought you might think of here. We have here a new assurance of God's provision for these young graduates. Australia is not a very fruitful place in terms of the number of sheep you run to the acre. Now, I'm not talking about real sheep because we run a lot of sheep. I'm talking about churches, how many sheep you run to the town. Right? I think we had six in church last Sunday night. So where are they? Well, they're all down here, I think. They just keep coming along, and we got a little plot, like a seed plot, and we plant them there, and they start growing, and the Lord comes along and says, I'll have that one, and that one, and that one. Where are they going now, Lord? SBBC. And Shani here, we got her off the street. She's sitting in about the fourth row here. And guess where she wants to go? SBBC. Another empty seat. But if that's what the Lord wants us to do, that's fine. There's life there, and God is with us. This is the thing. But when you come to add up the facts here and you want to go and start a church in Bourke, you're going to have to trust God for your food, because you can't run that many, you don't run that many sheep to the acre. And any farmer here knows that if you can't run enough cattle to the acre, you're going to end up shutting the farm gate. So God's going to have to supplement that man pioneering in a lonely place. Oh, forget it. Go to the Philippines. is that the Lord's will, really, that everybody go to the Philippines or go to America? We'll go across there and, my brother told me, so I'm going to America. I said, oh, you're going on a milk run, eh? And I can't help these things come out of my mouth, going on a milk run. And he looked a bit shocked. He's a real good friend of mine, but I can say these things. Now, a milk run is going over there to raise funds. You see? And we should be able to support our own men here, but the point I'm making here is that you're going to have to trust God. If you're going to go where God wants you to be, it may not be a very financial place. And that's where other churches can help some of these other pastors struggling in sometimes the little country towns and the old Aussie towns, I'm sorry to say. And I'm glad that the colour of our churches is changing. I'm glad about that. Because God is bringing people here and it's keeping Sydney fresh. But you go out to Parkes or you go out to Bathurst and you go to Bourke and some of these places here where it's just the old constituency of the English-speaking, once Christian nations, and you've got a very sad-looking state. And apostasy, not necessarily the time when Elijah's going to have a full fridge of all the things you'd like to eat. And the Lord said, Elijah, go out there in the times of apostasy. Look, I think I'm the only one, Lord. Well, how am I going to be supported? I'll go to the brook Cherith. I've commanded the ravens to feed you. Brother Gilman, one of our lecturers in Bible college, said he went to the tour of the Holy Land and was actually being hosted by the team there and in Samaria, and had all the tables outside in the courtyard, and he said, ready to eat lunch. And he said, I saw this raven come down, pick up a beautiful loaf of bread and fly off with it. I thought, that's within shooting distance of where Elijah was hiding. He was probably eating off King Ahab's table. See? Think about that. So a renewed assurance of God's provision. We could talk about them fishing on the other side of the boat. Fishing's a hard thing, hard labour. And the day before, hydraulic winches. And you need your strong arm to really do that major part of the work. And the Lord said, no, it's on the other side here. When I'm weak, then am I strong, said the Lord. The Lord's going to have you working in a new type of working. New principles are working, and you're going to find that God is going to break your strength so that Christ can be your life. Think about that. There's all sorts of warmed-up psychology books out there on temperament analysis and those different things, and LaHaye wrote his share of them. Some of his material is good, but there's an underlying problem, I believe, with the spirit-controlled temperament. And Brother founding pastor here, Matthews, pointed this out to us very much in his Christian growth class. The basic idea of temperament, I said, here are your strong points and here are your weak points. If you're choleric, well, you're mean as the devil at home. You're hard to live with, but you can get the job done. Just ask God to forgive you for being so mean and ask God to fill you with his spirit, and away you go. But what that does, it basically leaves all the strong points in Adam just sitting there. You see that? Brother Matthew says, I believe that the correct approach is, here are your strong points and here are your weak points. Allow God to break your strong points, then let Jesus Christ be your life. I believe that's closer to the scriptures as I see how God dealt with his people. Let's look now at this new commission, verse 15. The Lord Jesus has a dialogue with Peter there in the presence of these other disciples. And so we find here Jesus says to him, Simon, lovest thou me more than these, not fish and nets, but more than these other disciples? He boasted, though all men will deny you, I'll be number one, I'll be true. And he said, all he could say is, Lord, I like you. A new commission. The Lord Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. The word feed there means primarily food. That's a huge job, to feed your people. It is huge. Most people don't realize when the pastor's at prayer and reading and studying that they think he's just having an easy life. The Bible talks about laboring in the word. And it is labor. It is labor. I personally can't really do much less than about 6 hours for a matured sermon. That's, I could pull on some other things. I've got heaps of old outlines and things, but that's not the point. To be prepared before God and to be ready to preach is 6 hours a message minimum, and you wind it out through the week there. So there's a huge amount of, and when I remember first taking the church at North Service, saw people saved who rejoiced, and then they became carnal as goats, and thought, oh no, I've got to feed this crowd, they're going to kill the church. The new converts were going to destroy the church. Were they saved? Yeah, they were. They're still there today. Brother Jeannie and the Tweedies are still there. And they were, well, I shouldn't really say this, but they were part of that first ruckus. What faithful people. They went out of babyhood, but I had to feed them milk and then meat and then had to tell them some positional truths. And if I don't get them sanctified, they're going to kill the church. You've got to get that right, don't you? Feed my sheep. Tend them. That word means, the second one, means tend them. Pomeno, tend or pastor or shepherd the flock. So that's a huge job. And sheep are intensively care needed for intensive care creatures. I've had a little bit to do with them, with a bit of an agricultural background. But I think one of my first experiences, getting some work experience on the farm, was a few days of dagging. You wouldn't know what that is, I suppose. Okay. Well, dags is a... Well, you know what it is. A dag is a combination, a packed matter between the what comes out of the rear end of the sheep and its wool. And they're like big balls hanging on them, and the flies love. You've got to cut them off, and your hand smells. And without that, they could die of septicemia. And Christians get themselves in all sorts of fixes there, and they're the most pathetic creatures, and they're constantly looking after. And that's the normal pastor work. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I think through Isaiah, sorry, about his pastors, that they had neglected the sheep and had not visited them. And have not visited them. That's a huge part of the ministry. Just simply checking up on someone. Phone calls, okay, I guess. Facebook I wouldn't use, but get out there and go to their door and say, how's it going, brother? How's things? Haven't seen you for a couple of weeks. Can we pray together? Read a scripture? And you know, that works wonders. And sometimes all you've got to do is go there and they'll invite you in and they'll talk for 3 hours and then you leave and you haven't said anything. Oh, I feel so built up. It's so encouraged. And they've done 99% of the talking. The pastoral ministry, I commend it to you. Peter could have said, well, hang on, Lord, you know, I'm basically an evangelist. And you know in your future knowledge that I'm going to be winning 5,000 in one sermon. And, you know, evangelists don't hang around long. They go and do this all over the place. And the Lord said, no, Peter, feed my sheep. 5,000 new converts. No wonder they didn't have time to wait on tables. Fancy following up that many people with Bible studies, Brother Piper. Yeah. So it's a very, very important ministry. Don't neglect that. You may be a pastor evangelist, and it's a wonderful thing if your pastor will do the work of an evangelist. Paul said that to Timothy. But here the Lord had to say to Peter, do the work of a pastor. Do the work of a pastor. We've got to feed the sheep. All right. Okay. And I believe that really the people who are most effective in following up people are those who have led those people to the Lord. I've always believed that. And I'm not here to denigrate the navigators. They've done some mighty good work. And Dorseman Trotton was a great man of God. But we had a group of these well-meaning people in our first youth ministry. We were going out and dragging these people in all over the place. And one of the men that was at university came along and said, could I take this one and this one and this one to our meeting this afternoon? The navigators meeting, I said, no, get your own. It wasn't very nice, was it? But I said to him, and I could speak to him, I know him very well, and he's in ministry today, but I said, no, you want this one here and this one here because they've got a few more brains and they'll suit your university level. What about this one here? I've got people all over. I've got 100 young people every Sunday morning. Come, please, and disciple them. Don't take them away from the church and do, oh, well, we've got to follow them up because this church is shallow. All they do is see people saved. I don't believe that. If you pay the price to see them saved, you're going to not see them fall away very easily. You're not going to have the attitude when a sheep disappears, oh, we'll give this one a miss, you know. If you've been out there following them, finding them, you're going to want to follow them up when they're struggling. Because your heart will be in that. And be careful if you're actually inheriting another ministry. It's easy for you to say, oh, well, those people don't mean a lot to me, and if they want to go, well, let them go. And you don't know the battle and the struggles that the previous maybe two or three pastors have had to see these people saved and see them go on for the Lord. Just be careful when you inherit a whole flock of sheep. and ask God to give you a pastor's heart for them. All right, okay. And sheep, be careful before you leave a church that's been a soul-winning church and reached out to you and your family and brought them in. They'll love you like no other church can. And be careful before you get caught up in the glitz where you've got some big outfit there that's throwing its net right. They're not setting the net to the fish or to the lost people. It's throwing the net over the independent Baptist churches. And see if we can get a few of these snoozers in our net here, you see. And we'll bring them in through youth conferences and those things. And we'll get them to leave their churches, then we can have a big church. You know, it's amazing. I worked for a little while for a pastor. I won't mention his name right now. But he said to me one day something in his office that rather shocked me. He said, "Ian, I'm against all these little churches." And it's been said, the same thing in practice is happening. Well, let's just have one big church in this town. And who will be the pastor of that church, sir? Well, I will, because I have the organisational skills. No, I believe God will allow some churches to become big churches, but there may be 100 little churches all around that are in the process of becoming big churches. And who are you, the Lord of the harvest, to say, "Don't come over the river there, that's my parish here"? "No, the world is my parish," said Wesley. So feed the flock. It didn't say fleece the flock. It didn't say flog the flock. Sheep don't function well when you beat them. I've never seen a shepherd yet beat his sheep. I've seen him yell at them and swear at them, but never beat them. Okay? This doesn't work. Let's look secondly at another, this is the main point. A new motivation might be point four for you, but a new motivation. So Peter says to him, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said, verse 15, "Feed my lambs." You remember I said at the beginning of this message, gratitude is a great and a legitimate motivator for us to serve God. If the Lord Jesus Christ be God and died for me, said C.D. Studd, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. And he lived that right out to his death in Congo. It's true. But you know, our gratitude indicator goes down sometimes. And we've got to go back and say, "Well, I've got to remember what the Lord Jesus did for me." You know, there's other motivation besides that. "Lovest thou me more than these?" The word "love" there is the, for all you Greek students here, and you got better Greek than I did in Bible college. There's the word agape. There are three main words for love. There's eros in the Greek and phileo and agapeo. And the Holy Spirit said to the writers of the Bible, "Don't ever put eros in my Bible. It's too polluted in the Greco-Roman world." But the word phileo, that's the love of our group. Love of mother to father because we're in our family. Or the love of our church members. We love you because you're in our group. It does have a group feeling. But this agape love is something different. It's an esteem. It's a love which flows out regardless of any, whatever comes back from that person. If there's no response at all, it still flows out in goodwill toward men. God does not want to harm you. He can be trusted. He is a good, willing God, and he loves the all his creatures with this selfless other love. Now, just briefly, that sort of love you can't generate. You can probably get your act together on phileo love, get sorted out there a bit. But agape love is an attribute of God. 1 John 4:8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God is love. And if you've never experienced that love, it's interesting what Brother Harvey said in the earlier message when he went to our youth group, which was in a kindergarten place. We had to put all the dolls, things away there and make a space there to play games and things. You know what he said the other night in his testimony? He said it was the love of God that impacted me. Now, that was a different from love of matehood. "How are you going, mate? You know, we'll come around and have a kick of the footy with you," which you can do as a church member. There's nothing wrong with that, long as it's AFL. Anyway, but the fact is here, it was a different kind of love that he experienced. We had a little girl saved, a Sri Lankan girl saved some 2 or 3 years ago with our Bible class work on Sunday morning. And she was riding around with my wife in the car one day. She'd been probably 14 at the time. She just burst into tears. She said, "I've never known love like this," she said. I thought, well, I know her family fairly well. They seem to be an okay family, you know. I mean, Dad's a school teacher. Mum seems to love the kids. Aunties and uncles around. They seem to love each other. But that's not what she said. She didn't say, "I'm devoid of filial or love." She said, "I've never experienced that love before, the love of God." And when you experience it like James did, it's something different. And you see, now where are you going to get that love from? You can't work it up. You can't possess it. You can't fabricate it. You can't synthesize it. How do you get agape love then? We're commanded to love God with agape love, but we don't have it. Is it wrong for God to command us something, to give something we don't have? Absolutely, if he gives it. See? And this is the thing. And Romans 5:5 is, you'll get to the point where your gratitude will run low and you think, well, blow these people, I've had enough of them. These sheep are getting on my nerves. I remember one of the song leaders at Metro years ago, and some of you know him, he's a dear friend of mine, and he was foolish enough to tell me probably, but he said, the other night I was leading the singing, this is on Brother Matthew's day, and he said, all I could think of was, I wish you'd all go home. I wish you'd all go home. I wish you'd all go home. That wasn't very spiritual, was it? But he just told me what was in his head. He had enough of them. Send them away. They may go and buy bread for themselves. So, our gratitude runs low. What happens then? How do you love the Lord's sheep when you just don't have it? Romans 5:5 gives us a clue. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God, the agape of God, is shed abroad, literally poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So who is the key for you loving your sheep or loving the Lord? So loving the Lord is tied up with loving his sheep. Love me, love my sheep. Do you love me? Feed the sheep. So how do you have this love for the Lord and the sheep? You can't work it up. You can't possess it any more than you can be everywhere present like the Lord can. Or all powerful, you just can't do it. But you can put yourself in the position of dependence upon the Holy Spirit, approaching the throne of God through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ and saying, Lord, I don't have it in me and you don't expect me to have it in me, but Lord, shed it abroad in my heart in greater measure today, and go through the prayer of Paul concerning the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God and comprehend the love of God with its length and depth and breadth and height, to know the love of God and which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That was a model church, but Paul said, no, I'm not happy, because they don't yet know that fuller measure of the Spirit and the accompanying agape love of God in their hearts. And while they're running thin on that agape love, they're going to be much more prone to falling into sin and not doing the work of the ministry right, not caring for the sheep. So bear that in mind. I've got a second cousin who's in ministry today, and I sort of like him. He's a bold fella, but also fairly outspoken. And he came back from, I think it was Word of Life, as one of the Word of Life workers from New Zealand. And he said, oh, I said, there's pastoral ministry, you know, Johnny Jones. You know, there's pastoral ministry. He said, oh, no, he said, our youth works much better. Fancy going around having to wipe all these snotty noses all the time. I thought, brother, don't attempt it. Don't attempt the pastoral ministry. If you don't have a love for people, don't take it on. Daggy sheep. Yeah. They need you more than you need them. But don't do it. I think of Sam Hadley in a contrast. I think it was Sam Hadley was the person of this anecdote I'm going to tell you. Sam Hadley was saved out of a life of drunkenness. And I think he was the guy that started the Water Street Mission in America. But a man went to visit Sam, and he wrote a book called Down Water Street, I think it's called. Anyway, on Saturday night, Sam took his colleague in the ministry down to see the down and outers in the days of the gas lamps. And there lying in the gutter were the drunks and the harlots and all these filth and flotsam and jetsam of the human race there. And this man's interested in all this because he's seeing another side of life which he wouldn't normally see. And he said, all of a sudden he came across to the and slumped against the gas pole and began to convulse. They said, Sam, you're having an attack. You're having a heart attack. Sam was just bawling his eyes out with compassion for these people. Most of us are, excuse me. Most of us are worse than that. We wouldn't have the bus kids in the house because they might put their fingers on the glass top of the coffee table and leave a little finger mark there. Or they might actually touch the wall. Wouldn't that be terrible, eh? And leave a little grease spot there. Or they might put their greasy head on back on your lounge and leave a nice brown spot on your upholstery. And so you close the door and say, no, unless you have a ring on your finger and you're up to my standard, you're not stepping inside my house. That breaks ministries. That's why some men aren't in the ministry today, because they have a wife like that. I know one personally that could not minister because she would not have, graduate of this college, would not have the young people in her house messing it up. Don't get into it then. Don't go. Go with the right wife too, men. And ladies, go with the right husband, of course. So these are the Lord's sheep. Pray that God will give you a pastor's heart. That's important. Because you don't have it. And the Lord can do that for you. And Peter says here in 1 Peter 2:25, for ye were as sheep going astray. And then he says here, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You know, I'm not sure I really would have liked to have been in Peter's church in the early days of his ministry if he was my pastor. I think it would have been very hard for me to be a sheep in his church. You have a down day and you can't get up on your legs, and Peter comes along and says, the just man falls 7 times and rises up again. Get up! Get going! What's wrong with you? You silly, weak sheep! I can't do it. Well, get up! Believe! And you will achieve! Rings a bell, doesn't it? So there we are. Okay, a new humility. A new humility. Peter had suffered a setback in his life which did him a lot of good. Now, don't hear me saying we should go out and do a lot of sinning that we'd be useful to God. Forget that idea. Far better that Peter had resisted that temptation and been faithful to his Lord. But having done that and having returned and converted to the Lord here, the Lord can take this feeling of no competence and no strength and no worthiness and no ability, and that's just where I want you. That's why God can use some people that you at least think could be used. It doesn't have to be open sin. And I understand there are certain sins which does forbid a man going into the pastoral ministry. But within those confines or those conditions there, this big collapse of Peter did him an awful lot of good when he got it right. I don't think he was looking to be number one anymore, do you? He was before. I mean, they all wanted to be a number one or two or three. And Peter was making sure he's keeping the top job. Back boys, you know. Keep your place. I'm number one. Terrible, isn't it? Trying to be heavies in God's work here. Trying to be part of the... Imagine Peter, if he hadn't had that breaking experience on the Sunday of the Pentecost Sunday, and he had 5,000 saved. He said, oh, anybody else want to join the 5,000 club? I don't jest. Maybe it's more of an American trait, but I think it's a human trait. That only the men in the big churches, usually, not always, they fellowship with each other. Because you wouldn't want to lose your vision, by fellowshipping with some little fellows only running 100, would you? Because that might sort of, you know, depress you and you've lost that big, big thing, you know? So you want to stay where the people are as big as you are, and we all get together, you see, in this syndicate. That's really quite wicked, isn't it? No. Peter wasn't wanting to be number one anymore. In fact, I think Peter was saying, Lord, I don't care who does it. So long as you're glorified, use James, Lord, use others. Let him win hundreds of thousands of these. Use dear old doubting Thomas, bless him. Send him off to India. The Lord did, mightily used him. A new humility. How do you measure humility? I've got three little sub-points. I'll try and whip through them. Transparency. When the Lord probed Peter, I wouldn't like to have been in his shoes, would you, in front of all the others, and said, you really agape me? And Peter said, I like you, Lord. I phileo you. The Lord said, yes, well, feed my sheep. Do you really agape me? The Lord said, I like you. I can't profess to anything higher. I'm being honest and open, Lord. All right, says the Lord, do you then phileo me? Oh, and Peter was grieved. Are you really my friend? Do you love me with a friendship? And Peter was grieved at that saying, wasn't he? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. I cannot claim this higher love here. All I can claim is that I have a genuine, philos love for you, and I put myself in your hands. That's transparency. That's an indication of humility. You see what happens when rebuked. I don't like being rebuked. And Peter was very gracious, though. In Galatians 2:11, you remember, Paul had to withstand Peter to the face. And when Peter was come to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He got mixed up with a compromise, wasn't he? He was eating with the Gentiles before the Jews came up. And then he said, oh, you better jump track over here and get with the elite group. Became partial. And Peter could see the far-reaching ramifications of this Galatian spirit there and rebuked him publicly before the face of all of them. Now, I wonder what Peter said here about that. Well, he took it. We don't hear him saying, well, that's it, you know, no respect. He's just a younger man. And, you know, I just don't like the way he spoke to me. You know? He had a point here and there, but he didn't have to go about it like that. He could have had a quiet chat to me. And not a word out of Peter. Teachableness. Interesting here, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto us, also in all his epistles, speaking in them some things in which some things are hard to be understood, and yet they're scriptures. He said, I've read all Paul's epistles, and they're scripture. They're inspired. And you know what? I'm still learning from our brother Paul. A teachable spirit, mark of humility. I like what Watchman Nee says. He doesn't some things I can't endorse, but most I can. But he said to a group of young people going out to the Asian mission field and said, what do we need to know? Amongst about seven things, he said this. Put a big L on your back, he says, and be a learner. When you're going out to the Chinese people, listen. It's possible God can reveal something to someone else. And you, by listening, can pay respect and learn from them. And he said, leave that big L on your back for about 10 years, he said. So there we are. Tenderness toward the weak. That's another mark of humility. Not just staying with the big league, the 5,000 club, but getting down where the little pastor's battling away with a dozen sheep somewhere at the back of Burke and struggling, and getting alongside of him. That's a mark of humility. Going lifting up the fallen, going after the straying hands. No longer the grasping hand, no longer the 5,000 club idea, and no little churches. We struggle with it. When I left Northside Baptist Church, which was quite a reasonable sized church and established, God said Murray Bridge, and I said, there's got to be some mistake about that. And the big struggle I had was this. The devil said, yes, the Lord has led you there, no doubt about it, but it just means that he's finished with you. I went through a turmoil. Is this true? That God has sent me as the end of the line and will no longer use me in numbers and the great blessing there's been in the past, and we're now with just a few little sheep here? It's all to do with me, wasn't it? It's all about me, nothing about the Lord. Nothing about the Oxbeers who got saved as a result of that move. We're here tonight and into marriage. I mean, it wouldn't mean anything much, would it? To be obedient to the Lord and take your family to Murray Bridge and you find that they're married to the converts and the Allison was already saved. Just the will of God sort of unfolding. But I read a sermon one night, I remember, in this rundown old house and Manham we're renting. I picked up a Francis Schaeffer book and he had a sermon there, No Little People, No Little Places. I said, that's just for me. That's just for me. You know when the Spirit of God takes something, it's just for you. And he says, you know, sometimes men will leave a smaller church to go to the bigger church. He said, they're out of the will of God sometimes. And the machinery may be bigger, but they've lost their rest. Lost their rest. Sometimes he says God's got to take a man from a very busy church and put him in a small church. While he gets his, we're not talking about slothfulness, we're talking about rest of spirit. We're talking about getting in focus with God again and hearing his voice and fellowshipping with him. That's what God had to do to me. You can't see it at the time. But a new humility in Peter, a new discipline. You have to hurry. And John 21:18 says here, verily I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. When thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not. Peter, in some ways, had a life, which is an idyllic sort of life, I believe, in some ways, roaming over the little hills of Galilee, the sea in the background, messing around in boats, and we'll go out fishing tonight. No, tomorrow will be better. Fishermen in those sort of situations live a bit more on boom bust. So we've got a lot of fish now, we're fine, and then we're running out of food again. But I'm just saying, the Lord said, no, you've, as a young person, you basically did a lot of what you wanted to do, Peter. Now he said, now you're old. He said, there's going to be discipline, a new discipline in your life. And I just say to our graduates tonight, if God does give you a ministry, be very, very careful before you leave it. Really need to know God's will before you just leave it. Men have come to this country and our people have gone out to try and start work. So graduates from this school, and they say, we'll give it 3 years. If nothing happens, we'll quit. That's not staying where God wants you to be. I can think of men today that did that, and maybe there would have been a church there today if they just simply toughed it out for another 7 years. So bear that in mind. You just don't drift in and out. Stay steady. Stay steady in defeat. I think Amy Campbell said, stand steady in defeat there. And Australia is a mission field. Don't be mistaken by people coming in and say, well, Australia's nothing here to do in Australia. Go, come and join us somewhere. They sell the church building and help our mission. Close the church down and come over to wherever we go, South America somewhere. Is that what you want to see happen? Your churches in Australia? I don't want to see that. The Lord of the harvest puts his workmen where he chooses. And you don't have to be in a big place, said Billy Sunday, to do great things for God. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always work, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And don't let anybody despise the meagre harvests. So how many got saved last year, Pastor? I said, one. I tell you, one's pretty good at times. One precious soul goes on for the Lord, comes to SWBC. They all want to know him then. Where'd you come from? Gold West Battle. Oh, that church. Yes, of course. And I want to just go on quickly now to a new comprehension of the cross. This is very important. Verse 18 and 19. He said that someone's going to carry you where you don't want to go. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God, and when he had spoken this, he said unto me, him, follow me. Now, the Lord told Peter basically, you're going to die a similar death to what I died. And church, extra-biblical church history seems to bear this out, that Peter was crucified and elected to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be in the same similitude as our Lord. Now, there's enough the old writings there to seem to indicate this is a very, very likely outcome. And certainly here it says that our Lord signified what kind of death he was going to have. And you think about it, that was you and you were a young person or midlife, and the Lord comes along and says, by the way, you're going to hang on a cross and not going to be very nice, and you'll only be there 4 days and then you'll die and come home to be with me in heaven. If that came from the lips of your Lord and you know it was the word of God, you think, oh, wow. Every day you'd think about it, I think, is it today, Lord? What's going to happen? You'd be carrying a sense of the cross, a shadow. You'd be walking under the shadow of the cross. And isn't that where the Lord wants us to be? Walking under the shadow of the cross. That's the principle. The cross is a powerful principle in ministry. We've given it before to the college students, 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 12. Read 1 and 2 Corinthians, a massive amount of material on Paul's philosophy of the ministry there. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For which we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, he writes to the Corinthian church. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. Now, Simeon's ordination, the Lord led us to preach on stand fast in Jordan. Same principle. There is a cost involved. It's not something where you merit the merit of Christ or twist God's arm, but God wants us to be in sympathy with him in this matter of dying daily to ourselves and walking under the shadow of the cross here as a man who's knowing that he's crucified with Christ and buried with him and risen again and now reckoning on it, so the Spirit of God can then fill him and use him or her for the work of the Lord. And the principle is this: so death works in us. Those priests went down into the Jordan Valley and they bore the heavy ark, and after a little while it gets very heavy, doesn't it? With the stone tablets inside of Moses. 4 men bearing this on their shoulders, standing there while 3 million people went into the promised land, the victory land. God may call you into ministry and you'll know what it is. We'll have to go into the valley of prayer for them. And you know what it's like when you're trying to win souls? I mean, just, you can feel the pressure. You can feel the satanic opposition. You've got to stand steady and stand steady in the place of death while others go through resurrection life. And what a joy you'll have when you see them do that. But there's a new principle there that changed Peter's life and helped him. So he's a man under bonds. And he simply has to follow the Lord. Before we come to the conclusion, I've got one more thing which is very, very practical. And I've called this a new ethic. It's very, very earthy, really. The Lord Jesus said in verse 19, follow me. Now, that wasn't just a rhetorical thing, a rhetorical or an allegory, because he said, Peter turned about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. So they've had their meal. The Lord's dealt with these Peter's inner life there and his recommitment to a ministry and a recommission of all these things here. And the Lord, as it were, moves off and he says to his disciples, follow me. How do you know they're moving? Because Peter's following the Lord and he turned around and saw someone else following. Who was that? The disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John. And he said, Lord, you know, you've given me a fair going over today. And what should this man do? It's very human, isn't it? What's going to happen to him? My old boyhood playmate on the messing around in boats together. And the Lord said to him here, Jesus said unto me, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. A new ethic. In ministry, it's easy to stick your nose into someone else's business. I speak from personal experience. Haven't done it always right. Be very, very, very careful before you stick your nose into another fellow brother's ministry. Be very careful. We get talking, it's easy to do. My brother so-and-so here doesn't quite spit in the same direction as us. Look, if there's doctrinal problems that need to be discussed, if there's moral issues that have to be discussed, but it's important. The Lord was basically said to him, myob, mind your own business. Isn't it interesting that Peter had tried to organise people's lives more than once, including the Lord? This shall never be to thee, Lord. You're not going to Jerusalem to get crucified. Isn't it interesting? He said, let none of you suffer as a murderer, an evildoer, something else, and a busybody in other men's matters. Practical conclusion. There was a young missionary, I don't know how young he was, but his name was James Calvert. And he went out to the Fiji Islands, which at that time were cannibal tribes. And cannibals are people that eat you. As well as kill you, they eat you. Okay? The captain of the ship that was bringing him into shore there sought to turn him back and said, you will lose your life and the lives of those with you if you go among such savages, he cried. Calvert only replied, we died before we came. We died before we came here. That's the attitude, isn't it? Our life is not our own. May the Lord help you, graduates, to go on, make full proof of the talents that God has invested in you. And if there is a call, we thank God we've heard tonight of at least one young man before he's left the premises here has heard from God. And that's great, isn't it? If you haven't heard from God yet, do not despair. God will have his plan for you, but be listening. Be listening. We're going to pray, shall we?